All right, as they're heading out, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel tonight. Get 1 Samuel chapter 20. I hope everyone had a good time with your family and enjoyed one another. Amen. As we thought about the Lord's coming. And of course, we ain't quit that. Amen. God forbid we ever cease to rejoice in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the reason why Christ came into this world is so that you'd be saved. Amen. And so if you're saved, amen, don't ever get over the fact he came. And if you're not saved, boy, tonight sure would be a good night for you to come to know the Lord. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're going to start with one verse of Scripture. And there's a statement here that kind of reveals a pattern throughout the record of the life of David. And as that pattern develops, there's some good points that we can observe and we can make along the way. And that's what I want to do. That's what we want to do tonight. Here is David, and he realizes that things have changed for him in the eyes of Saul. And he's feeling pretty nervous about being around him. And for good reason, Saul has been throwing javelins at him. And that'll kind of tip you off when someone's mad at you, amen. More than just a countenance, Saul was literally losing it in front of him and trying to peg him with a javelin. And so David has decided he needs to make himself scarce of this situation for a while and get out of Dodge. And Jonathan, he's concerned. He's concerned about what Saul's reaction is going to be. And down there in verse 18, Jonathan, he says this. It says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty.'" And Jonathan knows that eventually, of course, his father's going to notice David's not at the table. That at some point during that feast, it's going to be obvious David's not there, and the question's going to be, where is he? And so that's the thought I want to run with tonight. In the record of David, how many times the Holy Spirit will give us a context of him and his life and what's going on, and it seems like he has to make an entrance or he's gone for a reason. And so we're talking about David missing. Where's David? That's the question. If you'll turn back to chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I don't know if I'm trying to teach or preach tonight, amen, and you probably won't know by the time I'm through what I was doing, but we do have a point to make. Matter of fact, we got several points to make. And you may need to go home with it. You may need to take it home and pray about it and study it out in Scripture. It'll help you. But you'll see here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 how that even in a passage that is designed to introduce us to David, he's not even there at the beginning. He's missing. And you might have thought about, you know, you go through there the first time, you didn't think about it, but eventually you're going to think, well, where was he? Why wasn't he there? At least that should be the way you think. And here's Samuel. He's sent to anoint Saul's replacement. That's what's going on. And it says there in verse 1, it says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now that's all too clear there. Saul is out and God's found another one to replace him. And it's even clear where he's to go, where Samuel's to go. It says Jesse the Bethlehemite. And then Samuel is given clear orders about the next king and who it's going to be. He says it's one of his sons. So the Lord's leading him and everything's clear. Verse 2, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And what you're realizing here, of course, is just the dangerous nature of politics. I mean, it is a cutthroat business, and Samuel is a brave, godly man of faith, But he's not without knowledge. He's not a sucker. And he realizes that he has just told Saul not too long ago that the kingdom is going to be given to someone else. And as a prophet, if he takes off and he's got a horn of anointing oil, and Saul realizes this, Samuel's off to find a replacement, and he's going to do everything he can to try to preserve his power and take care of his family line behind him. And so Samuel, of course, realizes that his life's in danger here. And so it's interesting what the Lord does for him here. The Lord gives Samuel a cover story because he realizes the situation that he's in is dangerous. And the cover story, it, you'll notice, is about a sacrifice. And so it says in verse 3, it says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Of course, you're not far removed from the time of the judges, and a prophet comes to town, it can mean trouble. And so that's why the question. In verse 5, he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, and this is a good question, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." So the prophet Samuel here is specifically looking for someone. And of course we know, after having read it, that he's looking for David. But what we're reading here, he doesn't know it's David. The Lord said, "I'm going to name him for you. I'll point him out for you when you get there." So here's Samuel looking for David because that's where the Lord's what the Lord's leading him to do. And he's gone to Bethlehem because that's where the Lord has led him. And he's dealing with this specific family of Jesse because the Lord led him to that family. But there's no David. He's not there yet. And if you think about it, where is he? That's a good question, and it's a consistent pattern, as I said, throughout the rest of Scripture as it deals with David in this context here, because the Lord here, think about it, has directed Samuel to this place, and he's specifically looking for David. The Lord's leading him, and yet David isn't there. And on the other side there, Jesse has been told to call in all his sons for this sacrifice. And he didn't call in David, which is one of his sons. So why? And one thing about this passage, as with a vast majority of other passages in Scripture there, if we'll do it, we can see the Holy Spirit hinting towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and pointing us now, from our perspective, to the message of the cross, which by this point in time, what we're reading about, it was still 1,000 years off. But the story of Calvary and the message of Jesus, folks, that's one you can find over and over again in the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And remember here, this trip that's recorded in Scripture is of God's man to point out the Lord's anointed. And that's where you get the title Christ at. The title Christ means the Lord's anointed. And his story is a cover. It's serving as a protection against death from the hand that had the power of death, which in this case is King Saul. And the cover story is of a sacrifice. So this is a cover of protection against death and the adversaries. It involves a sacrifice. It involves the Lord's anointed. It involves the town of Bethlehem and Judah, and then one of the sons of Jesse. And so there's some divine hints of who's going to be prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 11 as the root of Jesse, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be sacrificed and deliver us from the power of death and the one that had the power of death, according to Hebrews chapter 2, which is the devil. And I say all that because there's three names given in the text. He has seven sons, but the Holy Spirit specifies three of them, three of their names. The first one is Eliab. Eliab, Eli, God. Abba, Father. All right, so his name means God is my Father. All right, and so keep up with this. You've got the Lord's anointed, Bethlehem, Judah, descendants of Jesse, a sacrifice, deliverance from him that has the power of death. Then there's one named as if he's the Son of God. God is my Father. All right, you picking up on the hints here? See, folks, this is the way this Bible's written. It's breadcrumbs always leading us to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's followed by Abinadab. Abinadab means the will of my Father, or serving the will of God my Father, which that ought to set up a trumpet in your head. Amen. Because the one we're talking about said, I come to do thy will, O God. And then there's Shammah. And Shammah's name means desolate or abandoned, astonished, astonished. Now, then there's a prophecy in the book of Ezekiel about Christ in the millennial temple following the devastation of the tribulation period. And he has that name because he's in the Holy of Holies, Jehovah Shammah. And what it means there is the Lord is there. And that's what it's pointing to. But how can a name that points to desolation and astonishment and being abandoned, how can that point to Jesus? Well, think about it. In the context of all these other hints that are pointing us to the cross there, you might remember there was a cry he made while he was on the cross. And what he said was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, you know what I bet? I bet this whole book's about him. This whole book's about Jesus Christ. I see the Lord Jesus hinted towards in this context here as it points to Samuel looking at those young men, and the Spirit of God is steering him away from considering Jesse's other sons. And God said to him, look not on his countenance or at the height of his stature. And I read those words there in correlation with the words, the prophecy of Isaiah as he speaks of Jesus over 750 years yet to be born. He said, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And God was saying to Samuel, I'm not looking for someone necessarily of a beautiful countenance or of great stature. I'm looking for someone who will please me. And historically, we know that means David. But prophetically, that means Christ. And after mentioning seven sons of Jesse, pointing to something that's complete and finished, you finally have David appearing on the scene. And the name David means beloved or well-beloved. And that, of course, matches the testimony of God the Father at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And as he reveals to us our standing before him, he says he hath made us accepted in the beloved, meaning we are accepted before God in Christ. Now again, looking for Jesus here, it's easy to find, I believe, because that's just the way the Bible's written. But historically, the record is Samuel looking for David. And guess what? At first, he's not there. And again, that's the thought, how he's missing. Where is he? And it's like that old game, where's Waldo, right? I mean, Samuel's wondering, where's David? And we realize in the very next verse, he shows up and he gets anointed. But it's significant that at the beginning, he's not even there. They have to send for him to get there. And there's a reason why that intrigues me. That game, Where's Waldo, was called Where's Wally at first. And it was a puzzle book from Great Britain. And if you know anything about it, there's that created character, Waldo. He's always dressed the same way. He's got the red and black striped shirt and toboggan on his head, black rimmed glasses. Once you see him, you wonder why you couldn't see him the whole time. But again, you start to look, and it's hard to see at first, and finally you see him. And you know, a minute ago, I'm telling you how this points to Jesus. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no clue till we start adding up the breadcrumbs, right? And then it's obvious, right? You say, I see it now. Well, here's Samuel looking for David. He's not overlooking him. He's not hidden in the scene waiting to be revealed. The reason why Samuel can't find him is because he's not there. He's just not there. So first off, the question is, why is he not there? And there's some things to consider about this. This is the first point there, is the Lord is guiding a man. And the other is another man has been told, have your sons there. And he hadn't done it. So both situations weren't questions. I mean, David obviously is flat out overlooked by his father Jesse. And Samuel is following the Lord's instructions, leading him to David to a T. And yet David's not there when he gets there. And that's something to take to heart. That's something to think about. Because in regards to Jesse's oversight, seemingly not even suspecting that the prophet, he wants to see David there, and it's clear that the father has a light estimation of his own son, his young son. He's not thought him to be the man that the prophet could be looking for. You know, I mean, if I'm Jesse, I'd have had all my sons and a couple of girls out there. You know, bring your, God has provided a king from your offspring. And he didn't think to bring one of them. That's strange. Now, there's probably some internal complicated family matters at issue that I could get into quite a bit there. Genealogies are, of course, a big part of the Bible. And of course, there seems to be some complication in David's immediate family. And it's something at first I thought when I was looking at it, I don't know about that. Because I hadn't heard it from anybody else. But me and Alan Hearn were fellowshipping one day, and we got to talking about some things. And I brought it up, and he started with what he had seen. And we both had seen it. I was preaching a preacher's conference with a man that I know to be a Bible student. The guy knows the Word. And we got to talking, and one thing led to the next. And before you know it, he had seen it too. All right? And so, it doesn't mean it's actually true, because a couple of guys I know seen it. Amen? But it is the definite possibility for all this. As again, we know quite a bit about David's family tree for good reason, because later, as the Bible's going to show us as it develops, it's from that family tree that's branching out that the Lord Jesus Christ, humanity, is going to come from. He's the son of David, as well as called the root of Jesse. So the Spirit of God's going to give us good information about David's family tree. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 17, you know, I've turned there, verse 25, you're told that Absalom has taken a man named Amasa, and he has made him the captain of his army in the stead of Joab. And what it's talking about there is that David has an army and Absalom has an army. And in David's army, he has Joab. And in Absalom's army, he has Amasa. Amasa is the counterpart to Joab. And what you learn there is that Joab, of course, being his general, Amasa being his general there, you're told in that very passage that David's two sisters are the daughters of Nahash. And it just flat out says it. They're the daughters of Nahash. And you study 1 Chronicles, which is a pure joy. we know that David, especially 1 Chronicles chapter 2, David's grandparents, great-grandparents, are Boaz and Ruth. And then his grandfather is Obed, and his father's Jesse. And we know that David has two half-sisters who apparently come from the same mother, but they have a different father. And David's mother, you know, maybe married before, or at least had children from someone else before she and David's father came together and had David together. And what am I saying all this for? Why is this even important? Well, in 2 Samuel 17, David's two sisters are Abigail and Zariah. And they're of Nahash. That's why they're half-sisters. And there in 1 Chronicles 2, it shows the complications of all this, revealing David's family line, explaining that Amasa is one of David's half-sisters and child, and Abishai, Joab, and Asahel are the sons of his other sister. And so they're all his nephews. So this war involving David and Absalom and Amasa and Joab, it's a big family conflict. It's David's nephews warring against each other, and he's the leader of one, and his son is the leader of the other, and that's pretty rough stuff. And Amasa's father, we're told, was of Ishmael. He's an Ishmaelite. So the family tree has got some surprising branches. It's got some complicated twists, but my point is it's not a perfect family. There's problems there. And that's something to consider. You know, you start writing people off because of what root they're from or what family branch they're from, and you never know what God's going to do with somebody in that situation. And there's certain loyalties, and there's biases, and there's competitions in that situation, and you can see the complexities of Joab and his brothers, and then Amasa, who had been chosen by Absalom. And it also explains why when Absalom makes the false accusation against Amasa, when Absalom does that, then Amasa is real quick to say, okay, I'm going to start helping David. He just changes sides just like that. No big thing for him. He'll work for David. And you can exhaust the possibilities there, but later you begin to realize Jesse has those sons with a different mother. And they're his first batch of children. And perhaps they're favored. And then later he has David, who is David's mother, and she's already got two daughters that are older than David, Abigail and Zariah. And she has those daughters with a man named Nahash. Folks, that's just taking the Bible at face value. That's what it says. Now, you may not like that, but family structures do get complicated. But for whatever reason, once the prophet said he was there to, you know, for a feast and provide a sacrifice in the presence of all of Jesse's sons, Jesse had all those other boys up there. But he didn't have David because David's overlooked. And he's doing something else. And what he's doing for his father. And that's the main thing to learn. As you first have the question of why is he missing here? Why is he not there? You need to remember this tonight. He was where he was told to be. And he was doing what he was told to be doing. And in so doing, he gets left out of something through oversight because he had been lightly esteemed or something. And he was left out of something that he was very much supposed to be a part of. And it shows you that men's choices and the Lord's choices rarely agree. Jesse didn't think David would have to be there because Jesse is not looking at David the way God's looking at David. And Jesse's not looking at those other boys the way God's looking at those other boys. And so in regards to all this, you got to keep in mind, Samuel's experience is that he's done everything he's supposed to do. And those boys come before him, Jesse's sons, and the Lord's telling him, not him. That's not him. And that's something. Samuel's on a task to anoint a man to replace the king, and he goes exactly where he's told to go. And he's not there. And every situation is the Lord saying, that's not him. That's not your answer. Even when he thinks that's the answer, he sees Eliab and he says, surely that's the guy right there. And the Lord said, no, that's not him. And again, my point, I guess, in all this is that the Lord could have led Samuel to the very field that David was. He could have led him right to that pasture, but he didn't. And he's on a mission to find David, to find the Lord's anointed, the one that the Lord had chosen there. And he led him right there, and he wasn't there yet. He wasn't there yet. You understand? That's interesting. God led him to a situation and kept telling him, no, it's not him, not him. And so you think, well, where is he? Why is he not there at the beginning there? I mean, from Samuel's perspective, you understand? We can look at it from Jesse's perspective and say, boy, that was a big oversight. But from Samuel's perspective, it's interesting because he has followed God. And he gets right to where he's supposed to be, and it's still not there. The answer's not there. And my point, I guess, in all this is that when the Lord's leading a person in a situation, if that person has yielded and they have obeyed the Lord in it, They need to understand sometimes they're right in the middle of the will of God. The situation is still developing. And they need to be warned not to settle too early. This was Abraham's temptation. He's ready to settle for Ishmael, remember? Yeah. Oh, that Ishmael might live for thee. And this was Samuel. Maybe it's Eliab. If it's not him, it's Shammah or Aminadab. And the Lord's having to say, no, it's not them. See, the answer's coming. But he had to wait. He had to wait. And we have to learn to wait on the Lord. That's the hard stuff, amen. A little later on, another situation develops. And incredibly famous, it's the event of Goliath at the Valley of Elah. And on one side, you have Israel's army, and you have on the other side the Philistines' army, and some of Jesse's sons are there in Saul's army. But once again, David's not there. They're all there, and he's not there. And I know you think, well, he was just a little old kid. You know, the Bible says he was a man of war. You know, the fact that the Lord's not looking for a beautiful countenance doesn't mean a thing, because he's not looking for that. But we know this, the Bible describes David as being a beautiful countenance. And the fact that he didn't wear Saul's armor doesn't mean that it didn't fit. I don't imagine it did, but that wasn't the important thing. The Lord wasn't looking for somebody that would match the stature of Saul. He was looking for a man with a right heart. That's what he was looking for. And so David was a man of war, folks. He had that reputation already. It was known he had killed a lion. It was known he had killed a bear, protecting sheep, which is why he was the one keeping the sheep. So there's a war that's on, and the Philistines and the Israelites have set the whole thing in array, meaning their position, they're dressed for battle, and some of Jesse's sons are there, and King Saul and the nation of Israel are there, but he has one son who is a known man of war, and he's not there. He's missing. And you got to think about that. If a war's happening, and this guy's a man of war, why is he not there? You know why? He's doing his job. He's where he's supposed to be. He's doing what his father told him to do, what he'd been entrusted with. That's what he was doing. And he doesn't show up for the battle until his father sends him to that battle. And his father sends him that battle, and he gets there. And of course, you know, the rest is history. But even before that, you know where David was? He's in the will of God. He's doing what was expected of him. For 40 days, they're waiting. Nobody's making a move, listening to Goliath make all these boasts and blasphemous charges against the nation of Israel. Nobody's making a move. 40 days, they're being tested. And David shows up first day, and here's what's being said, and says, I'm going down there. Somebody's going to have to shut him up. And folks, the reason why it didn't happen 40 days earlier is because he wasn't there. He wasn't on trial. What you got to understand is duties never conflict. David at first is missing from a scene because he's overlooked by men, and he's being sought after by a man who's following God's direction to a T, and next he's missing from the scene because he just wasn't there yet. He's coming. And a little later, after David slays Goliath, he gets promoted in Saul's army. And you know what happens. I mean, he's a legend now. They're singing his songs in the street. They're talking about him, and he gets promoted not only to being a high-ranking general in Saul's army, but he also becomes the son-in-law to the king. And the situation there is David, as it develops, you find out that as we started in 1 Samuel chapter 20, on that feast of the new moon, everybody's sitting at the king's table, and Jonathan knows, hey, he's going to be missing you. And David's not going to be there. He's missing. And we won't go back and read all 1 Samuel chapter 20, but the question inevitably is going to be, where is he? And David has to show their good sense. You know why he's missing? Because the Bible says he's behaving himself wisely. There's trouble there. There's tension building. This thing's going to get ugly. You know what he does? He removes his foot from danger. He gets out of a path of destruction. Folks, that's pretty smart. You want to learn from that. You want to take that home with you, amen. David knew when to be quiet. He knew when to take a back seat. He knew when to make himself scarce. And he figured out, through obvious hints from Saul, somebody throwing a javelin at you, you'll get the hint, that his intentions are not good for him. And so he decides it's just better that I get away from here. And so he does. And he explains to Jonathan why he's leaving there. And Jonathan says, you're going to be missed. Your seat's going to be empty. And it's going to be obvious. That's the point. And in that scene, David's missing. It's not through someone's oversight. And it's not because God's given a lesson about his guidance and us waiting on him. And it's not because he's being faithful at the job at hand. In that instance, David's just behaving himself wisely. He is staying out of a mess that he doesn't have to be a part of. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And that's what he was doing. It's a dangerous situation. He decides, I'm not going to be a part of this. And it's just part of our keeping our heart in proper condition to know when to get away from the situation we're in or from the people we're talking to. A companion of fools, the Bible says, will be destroyed. And that's what happens. David's missing, and Saul said, where's David? And the answer was, he was behaving himself wisely. He left. He got out. He separated himself. That's where he was. He wasn't there because he purposed. He wasn't going to stay there. And David left, and he left right. He left alone. He went out by himself. He didn't pull everyone out to his side. He stayed alone, but he didn't advertise for people to come, but eventually they came. And the reason they came, the Bible tells us, is because they were in distress, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. And those are the kind of people that attracted you to David. And it's a picture of salvation, because we're indebted in sin, and we're discontent about our situation, we're distressed about our future. And so we come to God by faith in Christ. And that's what's pictured there. They came in time to David, and he becomes their captain. And they're outcasts. They're a small army, but King Saul, he grows to hate them and hunt them. And they're interested in still doing right, even though they're outcast in that cave. In 1 Samuel 23, David learned the Philistines are attacking a place called Keilah. And he thought about that. And of course, as they're coming in, they're attacking the threshing floors, and that means that everything that this town has laid up in store for their people is going to be gone. And they're going to be robbed by the Philistines. And so David wonders, you know, he said, we're right here. And I think we should go do something about it. And the Bible tells us what he did first is he prayed. It says that David inquired of the Lord. Now, at this time, he's got Abiathar with him, and Abiathar has the ephod. And that ephod carries the Urim and the Thummim and the lights of guidance. And I can't explain how all this worked because I don't know. And I really don't know of anybody who really knows that they know. But it'd be like saying that in this camp, this small camp of this church here, one of us have a Bible. And the rest of us, when we want to know the will of God or we want to know the direction of God, we'd like to know what that Bible says. Abiathar had the ephod. And he could seek out the counsel of God. And they were interested in knowing. And God guided by his ephod, just like he guides us today through prayer and the word. And David's out there at that time. And there's these lessons that are given in the narrative of God's guidance there. As David tells his men, let's go to Keilah. Let's deliver them from the Philistines. And the men are like, well, look, we're afraid of our lives over here. In Judah, we go over to Keilah, we're going to be locked in. And are you sure about this? You really think we ought to do this? And so the Bible says that he inquired of the Lord yet again. There wasn't doubt. He's just making sure. You know, he's making sure it wasn't zeal. Making sure it wasn't just him being excited about something he shouldn't get excited about. He's seeking after God. His God is there, and we know what happens there. He's going to go down. He's going to save them. But here's where it gets real interesting, is that in that there, Saul's going to hear about what David's done, and he's going to say, I've got him. He's locked in now. It's a city of gates, and where that thing's situated, we'll get in there, and he can't get out. We got him right where we want him. And David, following the victory, before this happens in Saul's head and heart there, gets to looking around, and he determines that he better seek the Lord again. And so he does. And he asks the Lord, he says, will Saul come down? And will the men of Keilah deliver me up to Saul? And the Lord answers him. And the Lord says, Saul will come down. That's not all he asked. So you know what he has to do, brethren? He has to inquire yet again. You know what you're getting right there? You're getting some learning, as we say down south. You're learning some things. God doesn't tell you everything you need to know right up front. He'll reveal his plan the further you go. When you walk, when you're faithful to walk in the light you've been given, God will give you more light. And that's the way it works. We want it all set out for us. We want all our questions answered right at the beginning. It doesn't work that way. The Lord's not going to tell us so much that we can leave off seeking his face. He's going to reveal his plan as we go along. And that's what he does. He says to him, yeah, they're going to deliver you up. Lets him know. So you know what happens by the time Saul shows up there? He's all ready, boy. He's got the numbers. He's got the forces. David's missing. He's not there. And this time he's missing because he's escaped danger because he sought the Lord. He's looking for guidance. He's pressing God for light and getting answers. And again, it's a picture of you and I seeking God's face through prayer and the Word. And for time's sake, and I know I need to wrap up tonight because we got prayer that we have to get ready for. As you think about this, David's missing and why, I could take the time, and I won't, as to what happened when he left the kingdom, but it was because of discouragement. And you remember what takes place during that time is his life has been spared. God has helped him on two occasions, but even though God has helped him, he has a human reaction to what's taking place. His life is just constantly being pursued by this man that he esteems as the king. And what he says is, he says that, you know, Saul's going to kill me one of these days. One of these days, Saul's going to kill me. And he says, there's nothing better for me than to go and dwell among the Philistines. And so he goes down there and he settles under the king of Gath, where Goliath is from. That's where David decides, I think I'll just go hang out down there. You know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of a Christian losing confidence and getting discouraged and deciding, you know, there's nothing better for them than to just live according to their own understanding and live according to the world. And someone says, well, I don't think a child of God would get so low as that they would do that. And you wouldn't think that David would end up living with a bunch of Philistines either. But you know what? He did. He did. There's the land of promise, the covenant land, the promised throne of Israel. David's missing. He's not there. He's not even in the land. He's living with Philistines. And there's something to learn from that. War breaks out, and Saul and Israel are lined up, Israelites are lined up to fight, and here comes the Philistines, and all the soldiers are there, all the great generals are there. David's not there. He's missing. He had chosen sides. God kept him out of the battle, thank God. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Another situation belongs in the discussion. In closing, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you knew if we was going to get there, you know, I hate even mentioning it, because it's such a blot on David's life. But the Holy Spirit tells us it was a time when kings went forth to battle. And the battle was about the glory and the honor of the kingdom. They had been dishonored. And the Bible tells us that David tarried still at Jerusalem. He didn't go to the battle. And, you know, I could take the time tonight. We would see that what happens there is he's frustrated. David is frustrated. His pride has been injured, and he felt unrewarded in certain situations. And I believe that's what got to him. And that added up with his problem of indulgence and never really saying no to himself about certain situations there at a time when kings went forth to battle, the war was on, and David was missing. He wasn't there again. And in that instance, to his shame, he was in sin. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. You know what? He was somewhere he wasn't supposed to be. And he regrets it, amen, the rest of his life, because he brought trouble to his household. He brought trouble to the kingdom, reproaches it all. And I wouldn't care to bet you that if he had it to do over again, he would have been in the battle. He wouldn't have been missing. He would have been where he was supposed to be. And, you know, again, running out of time. But think about all the areas we could ask this question and learn from it. You know, there's an area later on with that develops in a situation, a tragedy, a scandal happens in the household of the king between Tamar and Amnon. And you read that, and there will be a thought that you'll have at some point. Where was David? Even after the fallout, where was he? Later on, a situation develops with Absalom when he returns home. And there is no communication from the father at all. None. And you got to wonder, where was he? And something grew into something later on that should have no room to grow into anything. But it became a great big something between Adonijah and Solomon. And it shouldn't even happen. But David was missing from those scenes when he should have been present and preventing things turning out the way they did. And so think about this. David missing. 1 Samuel 16. He's being sought for there, and he hadn't been sent for, he hadn't showed up yet. He's in the plan of God, he's in the will of God, but it's developing. Then he wasn't there when someone, of course, has oversight. And we always feel like, you know, someone overlooked us, someone underestimated us. You know, we get a chip on our shoulder. We don't need to get bent out of shape. We need to learn from David's situation. It doesn't matter what people think. If you're in the will of God, just know that God hasn't overlooked you. He's not oversighting you. He's watching you. It didn't affect the will of God in David's life at all. By 1 Samuel 17, during the battle array, he's not there at first, because it wasn't time for him to be there. He's doing something else. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. 1 Samuel 20, he's missing, his seat's empty because he removed his foot from evil. He got out of danger. 1 Samuel 23, he's not in Keilah because he's seeking the Lord's guidance and God told him to get out of there. Later, that situation worsens and David's missing because he's discouraged. He loses confidence in the promise of God. He says, Saul's going to kill me one of these days, and I better go live with the Philistines. 2 Samuel 11, he's missing. When kings went forth to battle, he's somewhere he shouldn't have been. And, of course, in Amnon and Tamar, he's busy about other things. Absalom's returned. He's probably embarrassed, probably stubborn, probably hurt. Adonijah's situation, you know what it was? The Bible tells you what it was. He was old. And he was cold. Remember that? 2 Kings 1. He's just old and cold. And while he's there shivering and getting older and miserable, while that's his situation physically, I think there's something you and I can learn from that spiritually. While that situation is developing, he's not doing a thing about it until Nathan the prophet shows up and gets a plan with Bathsheba and stops what's going on. And make sure that the right man whom God said was going to follow him on the throne was the man that followed him on the throne. You know what happens in all that? David wakes up and he gets going. And you can read about it in Chronicles, how he started taking oversight of everybody bringing stuff in and making sure the house of God gets built for his son Solomon. And he establishes that thing. But at first, he wasn't paying attention. He's missing. Because he's old and he's cold. You know what the Lord tells us? He says, occupy till I come. You know what that means? Be where you're supposed to be and be doing what you're supposed to be doing. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you've given us some light here by these people's lives and situations that they went through, and we can learn from them. And Lord God, looking at David's life and these situations